السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. As to what follows, the first topic of the entire seminar and conference, the first topic really and truly summarizes for us what is our duty towards other people. Invite mankind, invite the world, invite the creation to Allah's paradise. This topic summarizes for us our motivation and our goal and our agenda. Our goal is to invite others. Whether they accept or not is up to Allah. Our goal is to invite them to the best and choicest rewards, and that is the reward of Jannah itself. But before we invite others to Jannah, we must know what Jannah is ourselves. We ourselves must be motivated. How can we tell other people to go to Jannah when we ourselves are not acting to go to Jannah? How can we invite others to the way of Allah when we ourselves are not traveling that path? And so in today's talk, I want to motivate myself and you. I want to motivate us to be on the path to Jannah. If we desire Jannah, we will want other people to desire Jannah. But if we ourselves don't want paradise, if we ourselves have not made paradise our goal, how can we expect others to be enthusiastic about the goal? So let us begin by defining this concept called paradise. And let me begin by defining the word in English, paradise. The English word paradise comes from a Latin word, which in turn comes from a Greek word, which in turn comes from an ancient word in a language that is not spoken by men anymore. The word paradise originally came from this ancient language as two words, paira and days. And the original meaning in that language was, and listen to this, a wall that encloses gardens and greenery. Paira, days, is a wall that surrounds greenery and foliage. And from the word days in that original language, it was then taken by other languages, including Sanskrit. And from Sanskrit, it migrated to Hindi and Urdu. And so from days, we get desh, meaning homeland. And from the same language, it migrated to other languages, the Semitic tongues. And so paradise also migrated to Hebrew and to Aramaic and eventually to Arabic as well. And in Arabic, the Quran came down with the very same word paradise, al-firdaus. Firdaus, paradise. It's the same word. It's the same linguistic root. It was from a language that originally man spoke. As we all know, man originally spoke one language, and then many other languages sprouted forth from that. So the English word paradise gives you the meaning of jannat, gives you the meaning of gardens under which rivers flow, of fortresses and of palaces. This is embodied in the English term paradise. As for the descriptions of Jannah, the descriptions of paradise, they are too numerous to mention in one lecture. Many are the lectures that can be given describing Jannah as Allah mentions it in the Quran and upon the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Paradise is a physical location. It is not an abstract reality. It is not a theoretical concept of the mind. No, it is a physical location that exists as we speak. It exists as we speak. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself saw it with his two eyes, and he narrated to us many of the things in paradise. Paradise has many levels. hundreds and thousands of levels. We don't even know the number of levels of paradise. And it has 8 doors. 8 doors to Jannah. Each of these doors has been allocated to one good deed. So there is a door for fasting, for those people who fast. And there is a door for those who pray. And there is a door for those who give charity. And there is a door for this and a door for that. 8 doors. Each door allocated to a specific group of people who have excelled in one field of religion. Each of these doors, the Prophet ﷺ told us, it is as vast as the distance between Mecca and Basra in Iraq. Hundreds and thousands of miles. Each door is that large. And the Prophet ﷺ told us, a day will come. A day will come when those doors will be jam-packed with people jostling in a good way to try to get in. Just like right now in the masjid, we were all trying to get in. No one's pushing, no one's shoving, but we're all shoulder to shoulder. We're all packed tight together to come inside. Similarly, a time will come when the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be manifested and billions upon billions and billions upon billions of people will all be entering all of these 8 doors. May Allah azza wa jal make us amongst them. Inside of Jannah, there are palaces. Each person has more than one palace. And inside these palaces are gardens. Gardens under which rivers flow, as Allah says in dozens of verses. And in these gardens are tents. So there are tents along with palaces. Each tent, the Prophet ﷺ told us, is made of the inner core of a pearl. A pearl has been made shallow. And the tent is so vast that you cannot see the other corner when you are standing at one side. The palaces themselves, the Prophet ﷺ told us, they have bricks made of alternating materials, not just one material. One brick made of gold, another made of silver, yet another of corals, yet another of pearls. Inside these palaces are chairs, متكئين على سرر مفروشة. They are sitting in chairs of silk brocade upon them. And inside these palaces are servants, غِلْمَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ. They are servants that are serving the people of these palaces. The gardens have rivers flowing in them. And not just rivers of pure and cold water. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in Jannah there are rivers of pure water. There are rivers of white and luscious honey. There are rivers of pure milk. And there are rivers of wine, wine that does not cause intoxication, wine that tastes like wine but doesn't have the effects of wine. In these gardens are trees and shrubs and foliage. There is no desert in Jannah. Jannah is a garden. In paradise, in English, it's a garden. And in Arabic as well, it is a garden. Jannah is green upon green. And every single shrub and branch and tree in Jannah, every single foliage in Jannah is planted by one of us. How so? The Prophet ﷺ told us how. Every single time we say Subhanallah, Allah plants a tree for us in our garden. Every time we say Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allah plants for us a tree in our garden. So the more dhikr that we do in this world, the more lush and the more green and the more beautiful and the more radiant our gardens will be in Jannah itself. Jannah has no heat and no cold, perfect temperature, even though there is light, but there is light without heat. Jannah has shade and shelter wherever you are. Jannah has no night or day. It is always light, but not a lightness like the bright sun. It is a light coming from under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah has in it eternal spouses for every single person who enters it. Al-hur al-een, eternal spouses. The hur are those creations of Allah that words cannot describe their beauty. Words cannot do justice to how radiant and how glorious they are. And each person shall be blessed with more than one partner in Jannah. There shall be no person who remains single in Jannah. There shall be no person, even if a person was not married in this life, Allah Azza wa Jal will create for him or even her a partner in Jannah. No person shall remain single in Jannah. Jannah has the choicest of foods, the freshest of meats, the juiciest of fruits. Whatever a person desires shall be presented to him instantaneously. Most of the things of Jannah will be similar to this world in look, but not in taste or feel. So the fruits will be the fruits. There shall have apples and pears and mangoes. There shall be things that we know. But when we taste it, when we feel it, it will be different. Allah says, وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهَا. They have been given something which looks the same, but it is not the same. And there are things in Jannah which have not been described. Why? Because we will not be able to understand them. There are things in Jannah that have been created for the people of Jannah that we don't know about. We have no idea what they are. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, in Jannah are things that eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, and minds have never conceived. We have not even thought of these pleasures. We cannot think of them. Our minds are limited to think of them. Hence, because we cannot understand them, Allah has not told us about them, but they are waiting for us prepared in Jannah as we speak. These are some of the descriptions of Jannah. And the greatest blessing of Jannah, the greatest blessing of Jannah, a blessing that outshadows all of the other blessings, that eclipses each and every blessing of Jannah. The greatest blessing of Jannah is the blessing of looking at the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. On that day, faces will be bright and shining. Shining bright. Why? Because they will be looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ladhata an-nazar ila wajhika al-kareem. Oh Allah, I ask you the sweetness, ladha. He called it ladheel, sweetness. I ask you the sweetness for looking at your noble face. This is the greatest blessing of Jannah. And this blessing is so great that whoever is blessed with it, whenever they are blessed with it, they shall forget about all of Jannah that has to offer them. They shall forget even about Jannah, because this is a blessing that is greater than Jannah itself. Now, brothers and sisters, the Jannah that I have described for you, the Jannah that the Qur'an describes, Jannah of beautiful gardens and rivers and palaces and streams, and of eternal spouses, beautiful women given in Jannah, and of recliners of silk and brocade. This Jannah, in our times, is not politically correct. When we tell non-Muslims about this Jannah, many of them, they ridicule it. They say, look at your religion. That the ultimate goal of your religion is to live in a place where there's women and wine, where there's palaces and brocade, where there's silk and fine clothes and meat. What type of religion is this? And they make fun of Islam, some of them. And they are sarcastic about our religion. What type of Jannah is this? We now are a refined culture. We are a civilization that values intellect, that values intellectual pursuits. We are not concerned with these bodily animal characteristics and functions. Yet, my dear brothers and sisters, the irony of all ironies, this very human being, if you were to ask him at another occasion, not in this conversation, take him aside and have a general conversation with him, and ask him to bring up his fondest memories of this life, what was his best moments, or ask him, when he has some spare time and spare money, how will he spend that money? What will he do? What will be his response? He will tell you, I will call up my girlfriend or my wife and spouse. We will go for a romantic stroll on the beach. We will go to a beautiful park or garden. Then we will go to a fancy restaurant with beautiful ambience and surroundings, where we will have a very good and expensive meal and wine. And we will sit there and eat the best of all foods and meats. And then we will go home, and if he is lucky, he will be intimate with his spouse or girlfriend. And this will be his greatest evening, his evening of joy and luxury. This evening will go down in his memory, and he will boast about it to his friends later on, that I did this and I did that. And this is exactly a Jannah on earth for him. And our Jannah gives similar descriptions in a much more beautiful manner. The point being, this man, even though he might make fun of Jannah, in his own life, his actions speak louder than words. And when he wants a taste of joy, a taste of Jannah, he does exactly what he ridicules us that our Jannah describes. Exactly, letter to letter, word for word. Why? Because, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal created us, and He knows what we like. He knows what we need to live. He knows what our desires are interested in. And that is why we cannot escape our animal desires. They are halal. We have to channel them to halal. We cannot escape them. And so Allah tempts us with that which we know we will be tempted by. Allah tells us those incentives that will make us want and strive to enter this Jannah. There is nothing embarrassing about the descriptions of Jannah. No, rather, Jannah is exactly like each and every one of us wants it to be like. That is something we want to be in. We want to strive to be therein. And even if somebody makes fun of it with his tongue, in his heart of hearts, in his daily life, in his actions, he will prove himself wrong, that is exactly what he wants as well. Now the concept of Jannah is something that exists primarily in the three, as they call it, Abrahamic faiths, meaning the three religions that respect the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The Jews and Christians also believe in some type of paradise, but the type of paradise they believe in is very different than the type we believe in. We don't have time to get into those details, but they have some concept of paradise. And also many of the modern Jews don't even believe in a paradise, but the classical Jews, they did believe in them. But the modern Jews, most of them, they don't believe in an actual paradise in the hereafter. Other religions as well have some concept, but not like our paradise. Hinduism and Buddhism. The ultimate goal of Hinduism is moksha. And the ultimate goal of Buddhism is nirvana. These goals, it is not a Jannah. It is not something that is a physical entity. Rather, it is an intellectual concept. It is a theoretical, abstract reality. Both are very similar. These concepts, they signify the end of the infinite cycle of life and death. Because these religions, they are called the dharmic religions. They believe in dharma. They believe in karma. That a person will be resurrected over and over again based upon the actions that he has done in one life, he shall suffer in the next life. Until finally a state is reached. For the Hindus, it must exist of the elite of the Brahmins and of the Buddhists. Anybody can strive to achieve nirvana. When they achieve this state, they cease to be resurrected over and over again. They break away from the cycle, infinite cycle of life. And to them, this is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to break away from life. In other words, the ultimate goal of life is to break away from life and become something non-existent. No doubt these goals inspire some people. And it is because of this that we find many Westerners converting to Buddhism and Hinduism. They're interested in these things. But the reality is, for most people, these goals are abstract. These goals are not tangible. And that is why the reversion to Islam is much, much more. People convert to Islam, millions and millions, because there is a more realistic motivational factor. And of course, because of the theology and other things as well. So the Islamic goal of Jannah is a goal that really and truly inspires each and every human being to want to be there. It is a goal that is understandable and imaginable. It is a goal that is realistic. It is a goal that appeals to us as human beings. And it is a goal that, as it exists, is unique to the religion of Islam. No other religion believes in the concept of Jannah as we do. It must be said, however, that Jannah, even though it is one of our primary goals, it is not the ultimate and the only goal for which we worship Allah. No, not at all. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many reasons. And I have given a talk recently in India as well called The Journey of Worship, which I elaborated upon this concept, the journey of worship. In that talk, I basically emphasized the ultimate reason why we worship Allah is because Allah is worthy of being worshipped. Not because of Jannah, not to be saved from Jahannam. The ultimate reason is because Allah is so magnificent and so perfect and so beautiful that the creation automatically wants to show service and show servitude and show humbleness to Allah. We worship Allah because Allah is worthy of worship. But we are who we are, and we need a carrot and we need a stick. We need an incentive and we need something to be scared of. And so as a mercy to us, Allah created Jannah and Jahannam to act as incentives, but not the primary or the only incentives. Now, brothers and sisters, since Jannah is a creation of Allah, Allah created Jannah, and Allah said, "This is my Jannah." One of the verses in the Quran says, "Wadkhuli jannati," enter my Jannah. Since Allah created Jannah, and Allah is the owner of Jannah, every single owner has the right to choose his guests. When you have your house, you have the right to invite certain people and disqualify other people. That is your privilege because you own the house. If you invite 10 people and you don't invite another 10, these 10 cannot stand up and say, "You have done me injustice. Why didn't you invite me?" It is not their right to be invited. It is your house and you have held a feast and you can invite anybody whom you want. Allah created Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites people to Jannah. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ. One verse in the Quran. Allah calls people to Jannah. So Allah is inviting people to Jannah. If Allah had wanted, brothers and sisters, Allah could have restricted Jannah to an elite of mankind. Allah could have said, Jannah is only for XYZ, is only for this ethnicity, is only for this group of people, it's only for this era, it's only for this civilization. And if Allah had done so, it would have been just. Because it is Allah's right to do as He pleases. And Allah created Jannah, and He has the right to invite whomever He pleases. But Allah Azza wa Jal is all merciful. Allah Azza wa Jal is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Allah Azza wa Jal is all loving, He is all wadood. And therefore, He left the invitation to Jannah open for all of mankind. Anybody can enter Jannah. Everybody should strive to enter Jannah. There is no restriction of age, there is no restriction of gender, there is no restriction of class, there is no restriction of caste, there is no restriction of whatever, wherever language you are, your skin color, nothing at all. Allah has left Jannah open to all of mankind, but He has placed a condition upon us and not from Him. In other words, a condition we can do and not something that is beyond our control. If Allah had said only people of a certain caste could enter Jannah, it is not my control which caste I am born in, which ethnicity I am born in, which language I speak, which skin color I have. This is beyond my control. But Allah has placed a condition that is within our control. And that condition, Allah has emphasized many, many, many times in the Quran. Those who believe and do good deeds. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ طُوبَى لَهُمْ. They shall have Jannah. Those who believe and do good deeds. Give glad tidings to those who believe and do good deeds, that they shall have many Jannahs. This Jannah, Allah says, has been prepared for the righteous. Allah says this Jannah has been prepared for the muttaqoon. Allah says this Jannah has been prepared for the salihoon. Allah says this Jannah has been prepared for those who do good. The Jannah that Allah has prepared, the keys lie in our hands. It is in our grasp to enter it. Allah has told us about it, and He's told us how to get there. And He has also told us what will disqualify people from entering Jannah. There is only one thing that disqualifies a person from entering Jannah. Only one. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ Whoever does shirk with Allah, whoever worships another being besides Allah, that person, Allah says, Jannah has been made haram for him. حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ One condition disqualifies you, when you don't worship Allah alone. And so Allah has laid out for us the conditions to Jannah. And He has laid out for us that which disqualifies us from Jannah. And similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many ahadith, we don't have time to go into detail, but just one hadith in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever believes in Allah and His Messenger and establishes the prayer, he prays regularly, and he fasts the month of Ramadan, he has a right over Allah that Allah causes him to enter Jannah. A right, obligation. In other words, you can demand from Allah. And this is a right Allah has given us. Oh Allah, your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I believe in you and I believe in your Prophet and I worship you and I pray and I fast and I give zakat, if I do the minimum requirements of Islam, your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, I have a right to Jannah. This is a right that Allah has blessed us with. Once again, the keys and condition is in our hand. Brothers and sisters, time is short and we have to shorten the lecture even more. I conclude this topic by re-emphasizing, if we ourselves want to invite other people to Jannah, then we must be living examples of those who are walking to Jannah. If we want to call others to this Jannah, this Darus Salam, the ultimate abode of peace, this is the name of Jannah, the abode of peace, Darus Salam. The ultimate peace will be in Jannah. We want to invite mankind to peace. But before we invite others, we have to be role models ourselves. We have to be examples ourselves. We ourselves must strive to go to Jannah. We ourselves must act like the people of Jannah. We ourselves must have that intention, that desire, that motivation that is manifested in our actions that we are going to Jannah. And when we have that desire, then and only then will we instill others to also want to enter this abode of peace. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ Allah is the one who invites everyone to Jannah. It is our job to respond to this call, to accept the invitation and pass on this invitation to all of mankind. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us all amongst the people of Jannah. May Allah Azza wa Jal shelter us in His shade on the Day of Judgment. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive all of our sins. May Allah Azza wa Jal grant us to drink from the pool of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless us to cross over the bridge over Jahannam. Let us cross over it with peace and serenity, and let us get to the other side so that we can enter Jannah, the Jannah that has been promised for the pious and righteous. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abi Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now open this talk, this forum, to questions and answers. But before doing so, there are some rules which pertain to questions and answers. First of all questions will be from this topic, invite the world to paradise. If you have a question on a fiqh issue, or some other general issue in Islam not related to this topic, please save it for a later time. We have placed, I believe, 3 microphones, one in the ladies' section, one in the back for the brothers, and one here in the front. So if you can, please make your way. When you are at the microphone, please do stand in a queue and do not bunch up around the microphone. And do not ask your question until you are prompted to ask your question by either the microphone attendant or myself. If there are any non-Muslims with us, you have a priority for asking your questions. So if you make your way to any of the volunteers which you see in green vest, they will assist you in getting to the microphone so that you may ask your question. Anyone who is shy and does not wish to approach the microphone may write down their question and give it to any of the volunteers, either from the brothers or sister side. And inshallah, written down questions will receive second priority to those questions which are asked at the microphone. Again, I ask that everyone keep their questions brief to the topic. Follow the etiquettes which Islam teaches us. And at this point, if our speaker is ready, we will open the floor for questions and answers. I guess we'll start with the mic in the back, the brother in the rear. Yes. No problem, just give it a second.
Assalamu alaikum.
Please, brother, one thing. Forgive me. Please state your name and occupation before stating your question. Thank you, brother. Would you please state your name and occupation?
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Abdul Jabbar, and I am in business. I run a company. My question specifically relates to one aspect of paradise. You've talked about the serenity and the happiness of the inhabitants of Jannah. But there are many Muslims who unfortunately have members of their own family or very dear friends who do not die in a state of Islam. So is their serenity, their happiness affected if this happens? Is there anything in the Quran and the Hadith that makes mention of those who have entered paradise but the members of their family or friends have not? Thank you.
Jazakallah khair for that question. The place known as Jannah is free of any grief or worries. There shall be no grieving in paradise at all. There shall be no regret. There shall be no remorse. There shall be no tinge of any desire that is unmet or unfulfilled. And this shall begin from the entering of Jannah. So it is possible that some people might have some regret and remorse on the Day of Judgment when they see others. It is possible. But not after the entering of Jannah. Because Jannah itself is Darus Salam, the place and abode of complete peace. And when the people of Jannah enter Darus Salam, Allah Azza wa Jal, who is As-Salam, will greet them with the greetings of Salam. Salamun qawlam min Rabbir Rahim. And when Allah sends His Salam upon the people of Jannah, then from that moment onward, no thorn shall prick them, no evil shall touch them, no remorse shall ever pass their heart. How can it when As-Salam has sent His Salam upon the people of Darus Salam?
JazakAllah khair, brother. At this time, I'd like to take a question from the sister section. If there are any questions from the sister section. Do we have any sisters? Okay, we have one question which is being written, but we'll go back to the gentleman here in the rear. Could you please state your name and occupation and briefly state your question? We're going back to the gentleman's mic.
Assalamu alaikum.
Switch it on. Don't worry, just be patient. If there seems to be a sister, so we'll go back to the sister section. Sister, is your mic working?
Yes.
Please state your name and occupation.
I'm asking this question for somebody else. So the question is, you said that there are beautiful women for men in paradise. Are there beautiful men for women?
MashaAllah, very brave question from the sister, but in her braveness she wrote the question and handed it over and didn't ask it herself, and this is a sign of modesty as well. Alhamdulillah, that's good. Modesty should not prevent you from seeking knowledge, so I think this is the ideal methodology, that you wanted to learn but you didn't want to identify yourself, so you wrote the question down. Excellent. This is a very honest question and it needs to be asked. Many of the people are confused. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about beautiful women for the men and He does not talk about handsome men for the women? Will not the women also be blessed with a mate and spouse in Jannah? And the reason for this is that, generally speaking, it is not in the nature of women that these types of details be exposed and told. Look, even the sister did not want to be known and identified. And this is a sign of perfection, that the woman wants to be modest. These types of issues do not form public conversation. And so the Quran does not emphasize this point. It doesn't publicize it. But the reality is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَيْسَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبُ. There is nobody in paradise who shall remain single. So if a sister was married to a person in this world, they shall be in Jannah eternally together, and that will be sufficient for her. She will not feel any jealousy, she will not feel any envy that the man has been blessed with other hur in Jannah. But if a sister were single and she did not marry, or she did not have a husband, or her husband, we seek Allah's refuge, was so bad he didn't make it to Jannah. She made it but he didn't make it. Then Allah Azza wa Jal has indeed a creation for them as well. But in the perfection of the Quran, and to manifest the nature of men and the nature of women, Allah Azza wa Jal did not describe this creation as He described that given to the men. So, the answer to your question in a brief response is yes. There are indeed creations that Allah has created for the women. Some ulama have said that they will be married to a person of this world. And others have said, no, there is another creation in Jannah. Whatever the point, whatever the case might be, our goal is to get to Jannah. Once we're there, we will be given everything in it as well. So don't worry, once you get to Jannah, you will have all that you desire, inshaAllah ta'ala.
Thank you for your question. We'll go back to the gentleman's mic in the rear. Could you please state your name and your occupation? Gentleman in the rear, please state your name. Wait 1 second. Do we have another question from the sister side? Are there any questions from the sister side? If anyone has written questions, I would please ask that you send them up. Okay, I think we have a sister. Please state your name and occupation, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Aisha Zawahir. I'm pursuing my Islamic studies. I'm a freelance writer. I did my Islamic studies in the Madras University. I have a question regarding those women in Jannah. I have come across women scholars stating that this word does not refer to women actually. What do you have to say about this as an Islamic scholar?
The question states, as you know, that some of the people are saying that the word hur does not refer to a female companion in Jannah. And this is the belief of some of the, what we call the modernists or progressives, some of the people who are, to be honest, so embarrassed by their religion that they want to change it and they want to make it in a way that they think it will be acceptable in the West or in other places. This is a modern phenomenon. I do not know of any classical scholar of any of the groups of Islam, Sunni, Shia, Mu'tazila, Khadiji, none of the classical scholars of Islam held this position or opinion. This is a completely new opinion. And it is being propagated by certain sectors in the Western world in particular. And they say Al-Hur Al-Ain refers to a white, luscious grape. It is a fruit. This is what they say, Al-Hur Al-Ain is a grape. It is not a female companion. And really, it is so easy to refute this concept simply by reading the descriptions of the Hur al-Ain in Jannah. And I want you to read these descriptions, how Allah Azza wa Jal describes the Hur al-Ain. Grapes are not described the way Hur al-Ain are described. And I'll leave it at that. I'll leave it at that. وَكَوَاعِبَ أَتْرَابَ and other things. No grape can be described the way that Hur al-Ain, if it was another point being, Allah Azza wa Jal clearly says in the Quran about the Hur al-Ain, لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. No human being or jinn has polluted them, meaning they are virgins. This is clear in the Quran. There's no such thing as a virgin grape or a widowed grape. Okay, so when you read the descriptions of the Hur in the Quran, and especially in the Sunnah, there is no question whatsoever that it is referring to a female companion. Where they get this from? They get it from the fact that there is a word in another language called Syriac, where Hur, if you mispronounce it and you add another mark to it, it becomes something like a grape in that language. And they say this is something from Syriac language. But if I speak to you in Urdu and you try to understand in English, that's a problem. The Quran is in Arabic, and for them to assume it is in the Syriac language, it's a problem. So the reality is this position has no scholarly or academic merit to it whatsoever.
Thank you for your question, sister. I hope that cleared up the issue for all those in attendance and those viewing. Is this mic in the rear working now?
That's not working. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay.
My name is Salahuddin Ayyubi and I'm a software engineer. My first part of the question concerns with whether agnostics or people who are good-hearted, because in many of the discourses that I had with non-Muslims regarding Jannah and the concept of the hereafter in Islam, the question that they ask is, what if a non-Muslim who does not necessarily believe in Islam but does believe that God exists, what if his actions and deeds have been good and well-intentioned in this world? Will he still be admitted into Jannah, or will he be thrown into hellfire just because he didn't believe in Islam, even though everything else that he did in this life turned out to be good and he'll be remembered for that? The second part of my question relates to another question put up by many non-Muslims to me. That is, when you're talking about Islam to be a balanced religion between materialism and spiritualism, don't you think, since Jannah is a reality, and since Jannah is so clearly defined in the Quran, don't you think the ultimate aim of Islam is to attain the materialism that Jannah describes in the Quran? So how do I explain it to them that this is ain't materialism, the kind of which you're thinking about, but it's something different? Thank you.
Okay, the first question was about, well, first I have to comment on your name though, Mr. Salahuddin Ayyubi. I hope inshallah you have a grand future ahead of you, more than just as a software engineer. May you follow in the steps of Salahuddin Ayyubi, and may you also do things like Salahuddin Ayyubi did inshallah. Your first question was, is it possible for a person who rejects Islam to enter Jannah? And the response is a unequivocal, explicit no. And that's something that the Quran is very clear about. But I rephrased your question, and I said, is it possible for a person who rejects Islam to enter Jannah? No. Is it possible for a person who is not aware of Islam, who is ignorant of Islam, who has not been exposed to Islam, who has never heard of Islam, is it possible for such a person to enter Jannah? The response is yes. Allah Azza wa Jal might forgive a certain category of those people, and that is a theological issue which we can talk about perhaps in the seminar that I'm going to give in 2 days. But if a person knows the religion of Islam and has been exposed to it, and knowing what it is, he rejects it, there is no question that such a person has rejected the truth. Now you say he lives a life of good. For us as Muslims, this is an oxymoron. You cannot live a life of good without being a true Muslim. In other words, let me give you an analogy. Suppose somebody feeds one poor person every day. Every day he passes by and he goes, he feeds a poor person. And this deed is announced to the public. The public will love him and respect him. But suppose now we find out that along with feeding a poor person, every day he also murders another person. Let me ask you, will that good deed of giving some dal and roti and chawal to a poor person, will that deed cause his murder to be forgotten and overlooked? No, you will say, murder is much worse than this good deed that you have done. Your evil deed has eclipsed the good that you have done. For us, rejecting Allah, claiming that the Prophet ﷺ was a liar, a'udhu billah, and that's what you're claiming when you say Islam is not true. When you say Islam is not true, you are claiming that the Prophet ﷺ is a liar, a'udhu billah. For us to make this claim is so evil that a lifetime of good cannot make it up. To make a claim that you worship another god besides Allah, and you say this is morally acceptable, it doesn't matter. That evil overshadows all of the other good that you have done. So the question, really and truly, no matter how politically incorrect it might be, the reality is our religion is very clear. And by the way, we are not the only religion to believe in this. Christianity also believes the only way to God is through the Son. The only way to the Father is through the path of the Son. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. Even if you do it a lifetime of good. Other religions also have the same belief. We call it the belief of salvific exclusivity. That salvation is exclusive to that faith. It is a common belief. Even Hindus and Buddhists, they will tell you, the only way to achieve moksha, the only way to achieve nirvana, is if you follow the path of the yoga, the path of the eightfold path. You cannot achieve it by being a Muslim, by being a Christian, by being any other religion. So the reality is, every religion restricts salvation to itself. It's not something only the Muslims say. So when your agnostic or atheist friend says this, explain to him, this is a reality of every religion, that the religion believes it is the only way to reach salvation. That is something that you must think about. The second part was, how do we explain the materialism of the Jannah? The reality is, as we said, Jannah has more than this materialism. It has as well dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of Jannah will remember Allah. It has as well discussions and conversations. In other words, intellectual pursuits. The Quran tells us about the discussions of the people of Jannah. Because of the time constraints, I could not talk about everything. But Jannah is the ultimate realization of the perfection of man. So there is material blessings, there are intellectual blessings, there are blessings of looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is everything that the person can desire. It's not just about the materialism. So you explain to this person, Jannah is a healthy mix of everything, but no doubt being who we are, and no doubt we are created from clay, and we have a strong animal instinct, Allah azza wa jal also emphasizes that instinct, and there is nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed about that facet of Jannah.
Thank you for your question. I'd like to remind everyone that written questions take second priority to questions asked at the microphone, and I would also like to ask you to keep your questions to one question at a time, because it seems to be a long queue building up. If there's a sister with a question, we'll take your question now. Could you please state your name and your occupation? Is it working now, sister?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we'll go back to the brother's side while the sister's mic is, inshallah, corrected. If there's a brother with a question, could you please state your name and occupation?
My name is M. Abdul Rahim. I'm a veterinary doctor. My question is, during your talk, you said about shirk. Those who are doing shirk cannot go to Jannah. But even you see, Muslims are doing shirk, going to the Kabristan and worshipping the Shirin. You think that people will go to Jannah?
The question is about Muslims doing acts of shirk. We have to be very careful what we label an act of shirk. And in my seminar, the intensive seminar I'm giving in 2 days, on Sunday from 10 to 4, theology talk, I'm going to be discussing in detail what is shirk. Many times people assume that shirk is being done when shirk is not being done. And other times shirk is done and people don't realize that it is shirk. So what is shirk? Shirk is to give the rights of Allah to other than Allah. The definition you must memorize. To give the rights of Allah to other than Allah. When you take something that is due to Allah and you ascribe it to another being, whether it's a name or attribute, whether it's a quality of lordship, whether it is a power, whether it is an act of worship, anytime you give something that is due to Allah to other than Allah, you have committed shirk. Your question is, if a Muslim does shirk, will it be forgiven? And the answer is, it is a very deep question. It is not a yes or a no. In some cases, yes, it will be. In other cases, no, it will not. And the detailed discussion of this is beyond the scope of this lecture, but I will talk about it in 2 days, inshallah. But our job is not to pass judgments. Our job is to warn Muslims against shirk. We have to warn them going to graves of dead saints, of peers, of awliya, and making dua to them and saying, Ya Ghawth al-A'zam, Ya Fulan, Ya Ali Madad, making dua to them. This is a clear manifestation of shirk. You can only make dua to Allah. Only Allah forgives. Only Allah gives you what you want. To call out to another being besides Allah, a dead saint, a wali, a peer, a sheikh, and make dua to him. This is the essence of shirk. We have to make this clear. As to what his verdict is, Allah Azza wa Jal will judge him. Allah Azza wa Jal is the best of all judges. We leave judgment to Allah. Our job is to pass the message of Tawheed and warn against shirk.
Jazakallah khair. Sister, could you try to ask your question, please?
Assalamu alaikum. You said that there's a concept of paradise in other religions as well. And you said that salvation, different religions teach salvation. Salvation can be reached in different ways. How do I prove to a non-Muslim that the salvation promised in Islam and Jannah promised in Islam is the true salvation?
That's a very good question. How do you prove that salvation in Islam is the only true salvation? There are many ways of doing so. You can start off by talking about the concept of Tawheed, La ilaha illallah, and explain that no other religion has such a simple and beautiful theological summary. There is only one deity, one God, that is worthy of worship other than Allah. There is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. This is a belief that is so simple, and yet no other group holds it. Another way is that if you look at salvation, for example, in Christianity, salvation is based upon God's sacrificing His own Son. Nothing you have done. And therefore, salvation is very easy. Christianity does not have a set of laws, a morality in the sense we do. They don't have a sharia. If you look at Islam, salvation is through your own actions. It is through repentance. In Christianity, sin is passed from the father to the son. Because Adam alayhi salam committed one sin, all of us are sinful. In Islam, every single human being bears his own sins and his own good. So you talk to them rationally, you talk to them about the concept of Tawheed, about the concept of Akhirah, about the concept of prophethood, and you explain to them what is our basic teachings, and also the fact that the only logical way of salvation should be through your own life, should be through your own actions. It should not be based upon an ethnicity or civilization. There is one religion that claims it is the best ethnicity, the best civilization, that God preferred this civilization over the rest of the civilizations. But what if it's not my fault? I was not born into that civilization. That's not fair. Another religion says God sent His only Son to be sacrificed for the sins of another. But this doesn't make any sense. Why would God need to do this? He is God. Why would God need to do anything like that, to send His own Son and kill His own Son and resurrect His own Son? And then can God have a Son? And what is the meaning of God having a Son? So nothing is logical, nothing is rational, except for the salvation of Islam. The repentance, salvation through repentance. And my talk tomorrow, I think, is it tomorrow? Will be about repentance, the concept of repentance in Islam. And I will elaborate further upon how salvation is achieved through your own deeds and through your own repentance.
Okay, that talk will be tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. It is on the power of repentance. Be courageous. I'll take a question from the gentleman's side. Could you please state your name and occupation? And I also remind the non-Muslims who are with us that you have a priority. So if you have a question, please make yourself known and you will be assisted to the microphone. We're about to come to the last few questions. Sister, please stay there, and maybe one more brother may follow depending on the answer. Brother?
Good evening. My name is Satish. I'm a non-Muslim. I believe in the philosophy of Islam, but I'm not converted to Islam. Shall I be given the place in paradise?
If you believe in Islam, there is no reason for you not to convert to Islam. Because you see, in Islam, belief leads to action. In Islam, true belief leads to action. Let me give you an example. If your boss tells you that you must complete this project within the next week, whoever doesn't do so will be fired. If you truly believe in your boss and you need that job, you are not going to be lazy on that job. You're going to work, and you're going to make sure that when that week finishes, you have done your job. If the weather forecast says it will rain today severely, you will take precautions. You're going to take an umbrella. Maybe you're not going to take a road where you think it will flood. Because you believe in this fact, you act upon it. In Islam, faith necessitates actions. When you have true faith, you must proclaim that faith. You must announce it by the testimony, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And once you have announced it, you must act upon it by praying to God, by giving charity to the poor, by fasting the month of Ramadan. You must show your devotion and dedication in action and in word and in belief. And this is a fundamental point of Islam. So I ask you, if you're ready to embrace Islam and you believe in Islam, why don't you embrace it? Why don't you accept Islam? We don't know when death will come to us. We don't know when the angel of death will come and take our souls away. What is preventing you from this important step? A step that is more important than any other decision that you have made. I ask you right here and now that if you believe in Islam, that you should embrace it. Are you willing to do so?
If you're willing to do so, just raise your hand.
Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Please stay at the mic.
You can have the microphone turned on again.
Brother, if it doesn't turn on, come to the stage. Okay.
Actually, I want him to come to the stage.
Please come to the stage, brother.
Allahu Akbar.
We'll take the last question from the sister side after this, and then we have an announcement from our host, Sheikh Jafar Al-Qasim. So after the Shahada, we'll have one more question from the sister side.
We have Brother Satish Babu in front of us today, who has studied Islam and has come to the realization and conclusion that this is indeed the ultimate and the only and the legitimate religion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today is the day that alhamdulillah Allah azza wa jal has placed in his heart the intention and will to convert to Islam. And it is a great honor and pleasure to all of us here that we are witnessing this event. Satish, I will say the testimony in Arabic and I want you to repeat after me. Okay, can you come here?
Ashhadu an la ilaha
illallah,
illallah,
wa ashhadu,
ashhadu,
anna Muhammadan, Rasulullah. I bear witness and testify.
I bear and witness the testify
that there is no God that is worthy of worship.
There is no other God thirsty and worship
except for Allah.
Except for Allah.
And I bear witness and testify.
I bear and witness and testify
that Muhammad is his messenger.
That the Muhammad is his messenger.
Takbir.
Takbir. Takbir. Allahu Akbar.
This is a great honor and pleasure for us, brothers. And this is not something said in joke. I want you to take his phone number and take his address and invite him over to your house. He has now joined your family. It is our family. We must welcome him with open arms. I want you to invite him over and congratulate him and treat him like you would your blood brother. He is more important to us than a blood brother. He is our new brother in Islam. You have joined another. You have a large family sitting in front of you. This family will take care of every need of yours. Anything that you need, we are all sitting here for you. Brothers, I want you to make sure you teach this brother how to pray, how to fast, how to read the Quran. You invite him over for Eid. Brothers and sisters, if you don't do this, who is going to do it? On Eid day, who is going to invite him over and show him the spirit of Eid? He does not have any family members who are Muslim. You are his family. You need to take him. So when he goes downstage, I want to make sure he doesn't get to his car until at least 100 of you have taken down his name and phone number, and you're going to invite him over for the best food, the best dishes. Treat him like your brother, real brother, and teach him about Islam. Show him the true spirit of Islam. And inshallah, may Allah make him a means of guidance for the rest of his family and relatives. Last question from the sisters, inshallah. Last question?
Last question.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Zinatul Farina. I'm a software engineer working in Infosys. And first of all, I had to congratulate my brother Satish. Then actually my question is, there are some people who are not believing any religion. And do they have any punishments?
The people who don't believe in any religion, generally there are two types, agnostic and atheist. Atheist denies a God. He's a godless person. An agnostic says there might be a God, I don't know. And there's a third type as well, a deist, who says there is a God, but the God doesn't care about us. The God has created us and he has left us. These three types of categories, they have rejected the concept of Rabb. Rabb being a God who cares and nourishes and protects. So because they have rejected a Rabb, then they have rejected all the religions. And there is no hope for salvation for them. For the people who don't believe in God, who have rejected God, there is really no hope at all. At least there must be some type of religiosity. And as I said, if a person has not heard of Islam, but they live some type of religious life, there is a possibility that Allah Azza wa Jal might forgive them on the Day of Judgment, based upon their intention. But if a person does not even believe in a God at all, he rejects God, then he has not shown any religiosity. So for these people, really and truly, there is no hope. And that's something that our religion clearly says, that the desire to worship is ingrained in us. It is in our fitrah. To deny it is to deny something that is very, very self-evident. And I hope that answers the question, inshallah. Jazakum.
Okay.